Good morning. And we'll start off in Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of an unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day of the holy convocation, you shall not do any laborious work.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvests, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a smoothing aroma, with its drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine. Until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a smoothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvests. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord, your God." Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On exactly the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath, a complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls. On the 9th of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, On the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and bole of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Now if you turn to Exodus 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn the fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, What does this rite mean to you? You shall say, It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go, worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. The Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We will all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor they had prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner of a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. This is God's word. Let's bow. Father, we just thank you for these words that do speak to us. Your ordinances laid true, your divine deliverance brought through. And Father, we celebrate in that deliverance today in your Son. the one who willingly shed his blood, who suffered on the cross in our place. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace that you've given to us, that we may believe in that deliverance of Jesus Christ. Father, again, open our ears today. Help us to understand more of your word, that we may apply it to our life and be changed by you. In Christ's name, amen.
The one thing good about scripture reading is there's nothing false in it. The next half an hour or 45 minutes or however long it takes, there could be something false because a human's speaking, but when we're reading God's word, it's nothing but truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we come to you now and we want to ask you for your help. We know that it's your Spirit, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, who has inspired your word and he's breathed it out and caused men to write it down. And you're infinite. And Isaiah reminds us, speaking for you, that your ways aren't our ways and your thoughts aren't our thoughts. And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit to illumine us so that we see what the word says. Not just looking at it on the page, but what does it really mean? And then that we accept it. This is truth. And then having accepted the truth, that as James exhorts us, we be not hearers only, but doers. If we're hearers only, James tells us, we deceive ourselves. And so we want to be the kind of people who don't believe facts written in black and white on a page. We want to be the kind of people whose believing is trusting. Trusting the person behind the facts on the page. So that what he says is our delight and our joy to do. So bless our time together, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I grew up in Portland, Oregon, and we lived on a corner lot on a rather busy street. In our backyard, I think I've told you this before, we had lots of fruit trees, apple trees, pear trees, plum trees, and we had a grape vine, actually four. And each year my mother would take the grapes and she would make some grape jelly with it. But she would also make grape juice. And the way she made it, it was put in the quart jars and the grapes would float to the top. She'd boil it. I don't know how she did all this, but then she'd seal it. And then these jars would have to sit for some time. And then they're ready to drink. And you would open up the lid and take the grapes off the top, strain it, just to get out whatever's on the top. But before she would do that, she would take the jar and take it to the kitchen window and hold it up in front of her face and look at it through the sun, sun streaming through. And there was a reason. Because if it was clear, it was good. If it wasn't clear, it was wine. Because it hadn't been sealed properly. And then, of course, we weren't allowed to drink it. There's a word in Greek that means to be judged by sunlight. It's like looking through your picture window at home, and the light's streaming in, and the light demonstrates whether the glass is dirty or not. To be judged by sunlight. So one of the things that we're exhorted in the Bible is that we celebrate the feast with sincerity. And the word sincerity is this word, to be judged by sunlight. Well, one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account, all of us, for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. But right now, we're called to judge ourselves. To celebrate the feast, we're going to talk about the feast in a minute, with sincerity and truth. So we're to apply the sunlight, like looking through a glass to see, well, what is there that needs fixing up, cleaning up? But more importantly, of course, the word is picturesque of not sun, S-U-N, but sun, S-O-N, the light of the sun. The truth judges us and exposes us for what we are. Well, we live in a time where it's easy in evangelical circles to say, well, you know, I'll do that and then I'll just ask the Lord to forgive me and everything will be okay. Did you notice, as Ed was reading, that the Lord doesn't quite work that way? So in the Old Testament, they had these feasts, Leviticus chapter 23. They're called appointed times. They're the times of the Lord. There are 8 of them recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. One of them is a weekly occurrence, so it's marked out by itself. And then come 7 feasts. 4 of them come in the spring, and 3 of them come in the fall. And these are the times that are called my times. The Lord says, these are my times. And there are times when people come together in a holy convocation, which means an assembly meeting is called. And depending on the feast, there are various things prescribed that God is exacting about what he wants. This is how you have to do it. And so sometimes you come, like on Passover, and you sacrifice a lamb. Or on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days, you get all the leaven out of your house and you eat unleavened bread. And there are various sacrifices that you bring. Did you notice when we are reading through Exodus that if during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, someone would eat leaven, what happened to them? Oh, I think I'll just have this. After all, I can ask the Lord and he'll forgive me. Right? The answer is no. If anyone eats leaven, the text says, he will be cut off from his people. Which is not simply a reference that he can no longer be an Israelite or he's outside of the borders of the country. It's a reference that he's going to be cut off, dead, and he's not going to have a name anymore. No posterity. That's what's going to happen to him. The Lord is very exacting. Well, why is he like that? We know that one of the attributes of God is his graciousness. He's merciful. And for his people, he does forgive. And we recite the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And surely the Lord does that, of course. It's based on what he's done on the cross, which is the infinite expression of his grace, whereby he doesn't just do some kind of magic trick. He puts his son up there and he punishes his son for my sin. So my sin is punished. He's gracious. When you look through the New Testament, there are occasions when people did things that there was, just like that, immediate punishment, judgment, discipline. Choose the word you want to use, like Ananias and Sapphira, when they misrepresented what they were giving. They could give whatever they want. It's free will giving. But they represented the fact that they were giving all the proceeds from this tract of land when in fact they were only giving part of it because they wanted people to think there's something more than they really are. And so what did God do? Boom, they died, both of them. Then there is the case in Corinth, which we talked about a bit last week, where people were taking the Lord's Supper with a superior attitude to others in the assembly. And what did the Lord do to them? They come to him and say, well, forgive me, Lord. Well, they didn't. And he made some of them weak and some of them sick. And some of them, he took their lives. The Lord is very serious about sin. And he remains just as serious. In fact, he's more serious about sin in the lives of his redeemed people than the sin of the lives of those who are unredeemed, the lost people. He's more serious about our sin because, after all, he's done something for us. He's separated himself. He separated us unto himself, and he expects from us certain things, and he has provided what is necessary to accomplishment. So he is serious about sin. Well, so here we come to Leviticus chapter 23. And as I said, there are these feasts, eight of them. One is the Sabbath. We've already talked about that, so we're not going to talk about that this morning. It's weekly. It's a holy convocation. It's a time of rest dedicated to the Lord. It's his Sabbath. So it's rest for man's weary body and beast's weary body, but it's also rest because God rested, and to think about God and say, okay, all that happened this week, well, it's from the hand of God. The next seven feasts then mark out the calendar of holidays in Israel. And of course, the word holiday means a holy day. And that's exactly what the feasts are, Israel's holy days. There are seven of them. I originally thought, well, we'll just take 1 week on chapter 23. And then I said to myself, as I'm listening, looking through, I don't think I can do that. So here we are. We're not going to take a week on each holy day. This morning, we're just going to talk briefly about the Passover and about unleavened bread. In fact, we're going to spend more time on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. It's in John 1:29 that John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That probably is a reference to the Passover lamb. In John chapter 19, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And in verse 28, this is recorded for us. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. Of course, there's more to that than simply meaning hanging on the cross, he's physically thirsty. There are seven sayings on the Lord on the cross, and there's something behind them. And I would suggest that when he says, I'm thirsty, his soul languishes for God because has undergone the wrath of God. He's thirsty. The people hear this, and a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up, he handed over his spirit. And of course, we understand when he says it's finished, he's saying that on the cross, everything that's needed for you and me has been accomplished. It's finished. The sin is paid up in full. Then John says in verse 31, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken." And again another scripture saying, "They looked on him whom they pierced. Not a bone of him shall be broken," verse 36, is taken from Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. When the Israelites took to their family a Passover lamb, they were not to break a bone. I don't know all the reasons for that, but I do know this. When you look back in Exodus, Exodus 12 is not simply Israel's history. Exodus 12 is a prophecy. Exodus 12, 46 is written as a prophecy. We would call it typological prophecy because the lamb out of the Old Testament is a type of Christ. So, John's just not going back and saying, "Wow, well, look, there's this neat connection here. I think I'll record it for you." But that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's telling us this was a prophecy. Just like when we look at marriage today, some of them are good, some of them are okay, some of them are grade C, some of them are disgusting. There are marriages all over the world. But marriage was made as a type. And it's a prophetic type. A type of the marriage that is to come. That we might understand a little bit, just a smidgen about what it means to be with the Lord in heaven. So Exodus chapter 12 is a prophecy to tell us that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Okay, so big deal. What does that mean? Well, we need to think about that for just a second. Because all that's recorded in the Old Testament, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is recorded for our instruction. So we take Israel's physical history and we discover things about our spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God Himself. And so when we think of the nation of Israel, here they are enslaved, and it's recorded in Exodus 12. Just as God had told Abraham in Genesis 15, for 430 years, you're going to be in the land of Egypt, enslaved to the Egyptians. And then 430 years later, down to the day, the whole nation came out. What did they come out from? Well, if you've been reading through your Bibles, you've already read through Exodus, and you've discovered in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2, and those early chapters of Exodus, they were forced labor, slaves. And whenever they said anything, the load just got harder and harder. And so now God delivers them. And they cross the Red Sea, and the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptian army, and they march their way over 4 years to the Promised Land. They're free people. Free people. Free from slavery to Egypt. And of course, the point is it not that Christ is our Passover lamb, and we are free from slavery to sin? So if you just take time and you read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, that's the whole message. We're free from slavery to sin. Okay, now think about Israel's history. If you read Exodus or Numbers, you know what Israel did, don't you? Israel, well, they would find a little trial. And then suddenly they would begin to grumble. That never happens to you, does it? A little something irritating comes along, and you're just all smiles and lovely about it. And they grumble. You, Moses, brought us out here so that our wives and our children would die. It would be better for us to go back to Egypt. Oh, we had leeks and onions and garlics. It was so good. Okay, so what happens to us? We become Christians. And we face up not even to persecution. Just trouble. Life's not going the way we want. And what happens to us? The first thing that pops into our mind is what? Oh. I remember what I did before I was a Christian. And it sure felt good. Next thing you know, we're back in the land of Egypt. Doing whatever it was we used to do before we were a Christian. We can't handle just the smallest of problems. Israel did not learn to trust God. And so in Psalm 95, he says, this people always goes astray in their heart. And he sets his anger against them. Because time after time, they'd see God deliver them, give them what they need. And each time pressure came, grumble, 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 back to Moses. Oh, you just brought us out here so that our families will be killed. It would be so much better if we went back to Egypt. But here John's telling us, look, our Passover, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed. Look. Not a bone of his body was broken. Two guys on either side of him, they're still alive, and they come along and break their legs. But Jesus sovereignly, with all of his authority, because he told us in chapter 10, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it again. When everything's accomplished, and he cries out, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He wills his death. Boom. He's done. For what? For you and me. So that we are set free from bondage, from enslavement to sin. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, when we come here, we're usually coming to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because, well, we need to explain something about church discipline, or there's an illustration we're looking at with respect to church discipline. And of course, that is what the chapter is about. But couched right in here are these three verses that tell us about the Passover and about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice what he says in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore... Did I say second? I think you're all mistaken. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. I'm going to. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, so you look in Exodus 12, you look in Exodus 13, you look in Exodus 23, you look in Leviticus chapter 23, you look in Deuteronomy chapter 16, you look in Numbers chapters 18 and 19, which is where all of these feasts are put together, and what happens? Right together is the Passover and unleavened bread. Because they go all the way back to Israel's history when God went through with the 10th plague and he killed the firstborn of human and of beasts throughout the land of Egypt. But for Israel, they took this lamb and they gathered just the right number of people in the house and they roasted the lamb and they painted the blood over the lintel and down the posts. And when the destroying angel came to kill somebody in that house that had that blood, well, there was someone there hovering. And it was the Lord. He hovered like a bird. And he protected that house because there was blood. And then the cry comes from Egypt. Get out! And they're ready. They got their sandals on their feet. They've been eating with their sandals on. Got their staff in their hand. And they got their kneading bowls. But there wasn't time for leavening. And in haste, they march out. And so right here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling us, look, I want you to think about the Old Testament. These two times of God are prophetic. They're not just history. They're typologically prophetic. I suppose it's okay, but I've always wondered about what are called messianic churches, where you have Gentiles and Jews together, and they want an emphasis on Jewishness and all of the feasts of the Old Testament. Friends, they're fulfilled. There's something new. When we get to heaven and we are a part of that consummated marriage, people say to me, well, you know, how am I going to relate to my wife in heaven? I have a word for you. you're not. Because we're all going to be the bride, and we're going to relate to Christ, and we're not going to look back thinking, oh, I wish I could have my marriage back there on earth. No, because the reality will set in, and it is so much superior than the joy we have in marriage right now. And so the feasts all have their pointed end. And Christ hanging on the cross is that ultimate Passover lamb that sets us free. Free from slavery to sin. And the unleavened bread. Well, when people ask you, well, why do we do this, Dad? Why do we get all this leaven out? Well, because we had to leave in haste. And we didn't take the leaven of Egypt with us. When you're set free as a slave, think you want to go back, kiss your mean master, tell him you want a few belong? No, you just leave. You're ready to go. And that's what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, it's in a context where he talks about Passover. We understand that. It's in a context where he talks about unleavened bread. And the context is the Corinthian church. And a problem the Corinthian church has was the Corinthian church was arrogant. They were boastful. They were arrogant for who knows all the reasons, but certainly because God had really gifted that church with prophecies and tongues and gifts of faith and discernment. All those sorts of things were in that church, and they were boastful. But they were also sinful. And because of their boastfulness, they didn't always do things the way they should have. And so in their midst is apparently a prominent man, probably a big donor. And he sets up house with his father's wife, whether it's his mother or his stepmother. We can't tell from the text. We know from Leviticus 18 that is just dead wrong. Whether his father is alive or not, we don't know. Probably not. Whether he's just living with her or married, the text doesn't really tell. The word could be either way. But it's stated as if it's a permanent relationship. And so here's this couple, or this man. Apparently the wife isn't with him, or the person he's cohabitating with is not with him, but he's at church every Sunday. And he's doing something that is sinful. So sinful that even the Gentiles don't condone or practice such things. And here's the congregation. Aren't we so wonderful? It's not like they approve of it. I don't want to suggest that. But because of their pride, for whatever reason, they're unwilling to do anything about it. And so Paul says, you know, I want to tell you that for my part, I've already judged the man who's done such a thing. So in the name of the Lord, when I'm gathered with you in spirit, that should be capital spirit, in the spirit, and the power of the Lord is present, throw out the man. Throw him out. Look at verse 5. I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Because it's from that he's going to tell us, get rid of the old leaven. Get it out. So Paul says, I'm handing this man over to Satan so that his flesh can be destroyed, so that his spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, now, if you pick up a commentary, and it's a good commentary, it will give you about 6 different views about what that means. Does it mean the flesh principle? After all, he's a Christian. He's named himself as a Christian, and he's got troubles with the flesh, and now hand him over to Satan, and Satan's going to work him over, and so that will take care of the flesh so that he'll be saved. Or does flesh here mean his body? so that he, Satan's goal is to take this man and do him in. Just like he wanted to do with Job. And so God said in the case of Job, well, you can do to him what you want, but you cannot take his life. So he took his kids, he took his possessions, and he took his health. And he took his wife's favor. Why don't you just curse God and die? Or when it comes to the end of chapter 1 in Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander, he says, I've decided to turn them over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme, that they might be disciplined. Well, of course, we know that Satan is not on believers' side. There is no way that Satan is working to do something to help us get along better with Christ. Even think of Paul. He is transported into heaven, whether in body or spirit, he doesn't know. And he's seen things that are too glorious to be spoken. And he's not allowed to tell of them. And then to keep him from boasting about what has happened to him, along comes a problem in Paul's life. And it's called a messenger of Satan to buffet my body, to keep me from exalting myself. Well, you know, Satan's not saying, okay, Paul, I know that humility is a quality of Jesus, so let me buffet you so you'll be more humble. You think Satan's trying to do that? Of course not. It's a messenger from Satan because, well, this is something awful, and Satan wants to destroy Paul. But there's somebody bigger than Satan, and that person is God, and God is using it to humble Paul. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, whatever it is, my personal opinion is, it's talking about his flesh, Satan's goal is to destroy him. But God's goal is to inflict such misery that he comes to repentance and says, Lord, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then it's from that that Paul talks about primarily unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the feast. What feast? Well, he might be talking about this table that we're going to celebrate in just a minute. I think there's an allusion to that. But if you think about unleavened bread, the feast lasted 7 days. And when we come to the end of Leviticus 23, I'm just going to hand out a piece of paper that shows you all the sevens and how they work out together. Because seven in the Bible, we often say it is the number of perfection. It's because on the seventh day God rested. Everything's complete. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is typological of what is completed. Perfect, brought to fruition. So in the Old Testament, annually, they celebrated with Passover the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the New Testament, it's fulfilled in the work of sanctification, which is all the time, every day, God's work in us. He is setting us apart for himself. And so Paul says, clean out the old leaven. Celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And so when you look back at the Old Testament, you say, okay, what do I care about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Here's what you care. Right here. Well, that pointed forward to what God would do in my life, where he would sacrifice his son on my behalf, and I would gain new life, like Israel coming out of Egypt, and now in haste, I get rid of all the leaven in my life. celebrate the feast with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, so let's just read the conclusion of what he says. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. I mean, that's, after all, that's all there is in the world. When you take unbelievers, they're all idolaters. They're all covetous. And we can go on down the list, but here's what Paul means, verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you. Now, just a couple of observations, and then we're going to quit. The first observation is this. If you think of the evangelical community today and our activism, I'm not against activism, what are we doing? We are judging outsiders. Our big pushes, our big concerns have to do with outside issues. And we bear the name of Christ in coming against them. Of course abortion is wrong. Of course homosexuality is wrong. Of course government irresponsibility is wrong. All of those things are true. But we get all wound up about that, and we will spend all kinds of money to march and to fly and to do and go. But the very thing we're called to, inside, that's not the thing we do. Starting with ourselves. Sincerity. Holding the old Craig Nelson up to the sunlight and saying, okay, what does he look like? What does he look like? Where are the smudges, the stains? Look at the list he has there. He's saying, this group, like Israel, is to be holy. That's the whole point of the book of Leviticus. A holy God means a holy people. And so our concern is that this group right here be holy. And if a man or a woman or a young person associates with us and they are not willing to put these practices behind, we have no choice but to clean out the old leaven. That is the fulfillment of the feast of unleavened bread. But then just simply in a practical sense, do we take God seriously about sin? To say, you know, I want to clean up my life. Look what's on the list. Covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, not just immorality, these other things, idolatry. These are the things that we need to be concerned about at McKinney Bible Church, so that the feast of unleavened bread is fulfilled in us. The old leaven is cleaned out, and we live up to what we are in Christ, a new lump of unleavened dough. That's the message of the Passover and unleavened bread. It's a simple message. It's the message, well, when it comes to Passover, we're all for that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm forgiven in Christ. When it comes to unleavened bread, let me just remind you, in Israel's day, if they ate leaven, cut off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you persist in eating leaven, removed. Which reminds us, our God's holy. And he's serious about sin. And he punished his own son for our sin. So he expects us, as it says in Romans chapter 8, to be mortifying, killing the deeds of the body, to be putting them to death. That includes bodily desires that are inordinate, and that includes what's going up in the brain that is not consistent with humility and forbearance and kindness and tenderness and forgiveness, all of those things. We're supposed to be putting those to death. That's the fulfillment of unleavened bread. Okay, so what we're going to learn next is, as we look down through the feast, well, we've been supplied with what we need to do it. But we will be picking that up. Today is the 7th, 14th, what is it, 7th. We will be picking up on the 28th. For the next 2 weeks, Caleb Nelson will be speaking, so you get yourself a good sermon. And I will be just having a hard time in Hawaii. Let's bow together in prayer. You do remind us, Father, that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And so I pray that all of us, now when we read through the Bible, and we look at these feasts, that they would have meaning to us. They're typical, but prophetic. And just like the rest of scriptures, the feasts come to fulfillment in our blessed Savior. And so, Father, now we turn to the table to remember him, to think about him, to exult in what he has done for us. And once again, we don't have the feasts of the Old Testament, Lord, but we do have this celebration, this table. And we know that it's emblematic, it's a symbol, but it's a symbol of something real. How you punished your son in our place. And all the benefits that flow from that. So even as we eat, help us to eat in faith and drink in faith, looking to you. And then we ask that you feed us and build us up in your grace so that we live lives that are more and more unleavened, that MBC might be as it is, a new lump, a lump that is full of sincerity and truth. For the glory of Christ, we pray.